Job verse 12. 22 verse 12. Eliphaz is accusing Job and then exhorting him. 22 verse 12. Well, it was my fault because I originally said, when I said go to Job 23, and then I changed it and I said let's go to Job 22:12.
So who's speaking here?
Eliphaz.
Ed's a well-known poser.
Well, all he wants
is. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Hast thou marked the old way, which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us? And what can the Almighty do for them? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. That's the secret. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Now, I'll show you. Thou shalt pay thy vows, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Now, verse 27 and 28 are the basis of what Tilton does. Mistaken basis. It's the thing is connected with peace. You understand? And the vow is always the peace offering, the offering of fellowship between God and man. The offering of fellowship between God, man, the offerer, the offerer's children, the priest's children, so that there is, they all eat at the same table. They all are satisfied with the same thing. And that's a mind-blowing thing to think that you would be satisfied by the same thing that satisfies God. When men are cast down, thou shalt say, there is a lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Now, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward. And this is what we're about to say now is what happens to you and when you're in one of your moods. You know what I'm talking about? Just one of your moods.
Your own personalized moods.
No, I
don't have those.
Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. And so what do we do? When we're in that position, we are left to our own devices. We start scratching.
And pouting.
And pouting.
Driving our car real fast.
But, in spite of that, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What's the implication? The implication is that the trying is when you can't find him. You understand me? The implication is that the testing is only taking place when you're uncomfortable. When he has tried me, when you're uncomfortable without leaving. When you endure chastening as a child, as a legitimate child, and not run from it. You hear me? The temptation is always to run. The moment you're not, where you don't perceive yourself, where you perceive yourself to be in a point of suffering, or where you perceive yourself to be unwelcome, you always want to run. What you're doing when you're running is you're running from the chastening. You're hiding from the chastening of God. Don't do that anymore. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. In the New Testament, he says over and over, I will both will it and do it in you. And he says, I will complete that which I have started in you. He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will perform the thing which is appointed for you. And many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft.
Does that mean the opposite
of a hard heart? Mm-hmm.
That's
cute. Well, he weakens what goes, or he weakens what you think is the way you should be. He causes you to end up being in a situation where you can no longer be full of care. To be full of care is to be hard-hearted. Understand that? To be careful is to be opposite from what this is. To be careful is to be full of care.
It means your mind's so full of your own stuff that you can't respond to the...
Right, you can't... Your heart is so hardened by your own care for yourself, in your own sincerity, that you cannot hear the move of the Spirit, and you cannot meet anyone's need around you. You understand that? But you will call it weakness. You understand?
Being full of care?
Yeah. You will call it weakness. In fact, it's ultimate strength. It's the opposite of meekness. It's the opposite of abandonment. All right. Now, why did I say that? Because what goes on as trespasses or perceived trespasses in your life, especially the ones that are done unknowingly, are this. The word tried there is bakhan in the Hebrew, and it means to test by heat and pressure. B-A-C-H-A-N. It means to test by heat and pressure. Okay, well, let's go to Isaiah 28 real quick. Well, she's saying that there was a compromise took place with regard to, she thought that you were just trying to make things black or white, and that you, okay, well, even if it were true, that's what I'm saying, even if what you think of is true, doth the plowman plow all day to sow, doth he open and break the clods of his ground?
Isaiah.
Well, when he hath made, Isaiah 28, verse 25, when he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You understand what that says?
No.
You don't treat each type of each seed the same.
We're all different kinds of seeds.
We're all different seeds. Whether it's fitches or cumin or bread corn or barley or rye. And you don't beat up everybody the same way. Okay. Okay, go to Zechariah. Huh?
What's it by?
It's at the end.
Zechariah, it's at the end. It's one of the 12 minor prophets. It's just between before the New Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah is the second to the last book. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, there's two, you have a choice. You can never be neutral. Either the Lord is fighting against you or he's defending you. It can't, he is never neutral with regard to response to human types, to vessel. You're either a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy.
You can't be Swiss.
Huh? No, there's no such thing as Swiss in the Spirit.
God's not a Swiss.
No. You really think that, you know, you really think that he is neutral. Because most of the time, if not neutral, he's not quite really doing anything in me right now.
So he's out
to coffee.
On the other side
Yeah, I feel like he's busy doing other things.
He's busy dealing with Lee.
He's making the time.
No,
that's
he's
a full
busy
time
with Harry, so Lee's off the hook.
Oh, yeah. And that day, the thing that sets us apart is that we don't believe that that day is coming in the future. We believe that day is now. That the day of the Lord is here now. You understand? There isn't something going to happen in the future. What's going to happen in the future, they don't want to hear about. What's going to happen in the future, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye, everything in time will be gone. The heavens will melt from fire and from pressure. Everything in the universe has to pass through a dot that's smaller than your eye can see.
So if God's not fighting your battles,
that's
right,
bakhan. That's right.
Then you just repent of time quickly.
Quickly. Yeah. Now, this is the lesson that has to be heard from Well, let's go on. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David.
Wow, what does that mean?
It means
he was hardcore, strong.
King, strong, big, big.
Oh, big dude.
David didn't live.
He could do it against Goliath.
And Goliath was 13 foot tall. What?
Something just really hit me that Ivan Hammond, I always have so much of a problem with, and it's so hard for me to pray, and I get real messed up about, and this comes up every now and then, about praying for something that I want because I feel like it goes against what you're teaching, and that I don't have the right to, you know, want anything because I have all everything. I have to be happy with where I am right now. And so I get real twisted, and it's real hard for me to pray, but something you just said, and something Rick said, something about him fighting the battles right now, and it's like the thing that's twisting me is I don't believe that, and if I believe that, then I would know he was taking care of all these things, and I wouldn't be doing anything.
Remember, if you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you believe that he is your life, then this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything in his name, and we know that he hears us, then we know that we've already received what we've asked for. The only question you have to ask is, do you know that he hears you? Now, the thing that will keep you from knowing that he hears you is what? Only one thing. Guilt. And the big guilt, the biggest manifestation of guilt is, I don't think I understand that.
That's a manifestation of guilt.
I'm talking to her in particular.
No, I'm not. I'm talking to everybody.
I go through the same thing. It's like, if I was really okay.
Well, I mean, not in those words.
I can't make a connection.
Well.
I mean, the guilt.
I know, I understand. The guilt doesn't connect with anything that's.
Well, but that's the reason you don't ask for what you really want. You feel guilty. You say, I shouldn't want this.
I shouldn't be asking for it in the first place because I should know what I can see in my heart.
Hear me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully, all of you. Who is talking? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that lives. The only thing that has to happen is that you have to stop doubting who's talking. I judge not even my own self. You understand? I don't care if you pray for anything. Stop judging who's talking. Does that communicate that you don't have to judge who's talking anymore, that you can just
pray away?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's all tied to the abandoning yourself. I mean, obviously. That's
what I like, what we were just saying about, you know, if God's for you, there's obviously not any guilt there. If he's against you, all of a sudden, that's coming on you. You have to.
Yeah, but I go through the same thing. I think God will be against me if I pray for something. I don't really.
Yeah, but it.
God's already going to be against you. That's what you can pray for.
Yeah, you know, it's a constant. Like, it's almost like bet hedging, or
Well, hear me, then you ask, exactly. hear me what James said about this question, okay? He said, you pray, but you receive not. Why? Because you're afraid you'll consume it on your own lusts.
I feel like it's a lust to even pray in the first place.
Well, that's even worse then.
You're consuming it.
You've consumed it before you've even seen it.
Yeah, that's kind of that's your MO.
You don't, then you...
Yeah, but I mean, she's thinking the same thing, so I'm not altogether alone.
Well, I know you're not.
You're not alone.
Establish it.
Two of you are going to burn.
You'll have...
And we're going to, what I'm going to do tonight again in the big group is I'm going to go over that thing about what we believe. All right. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, the operative thing there is that you know you're an inhabitant of the New Jerusalem. You know that's your life. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. That's an incredible scripture. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for the death of his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And that's Armageddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, their wives apart. In that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, the fountain is the fountain that Christ spoke of, that out of you, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living means life-giving water. Now, that's what happens in your abandonment. This whole section of scripture in Zechariah is about the abandonment of self without regard to trying to protect yourself from the testing of the chastisement of God. You understand? Okay. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, out of your land. You won't remember the names of the stupid idols anymore. I started trying to remember my idolatry before I became a believer. And it was like it was a different language. I can't even imagine that I wanted to be involved in politics. I can't even imagine that I wanted to own my own company and have all those things. And the things that I thought that I wanted, they're not even memories anymore. You understand? I mean, that's the promise, and it's the same promise to you. I mean, trust me, every one of you are confused because of things you want or don't want, or this, you think this, or this, think of this. The only thing that I was graced with is that I went through that phase real quickly. But I went through the same thing. The only thing I know of is I cannot feed your wants. I can only tell you the cross. Now, the promise is that he will cut off even the name and the remembrance of your idolatry from within your land. So you can rest. All right. And they shall no more be remembered, and I will, that's what I just said. And also I will cause the prophets, the unclean spirit, to pass out of the land. The prophets here are those, I mean, you understand who the prophets are? The prophets in you are those, the voices, that board of elders that's trying to tell you what to do tomorrow. It's just craziness. It does everything but keep you from abandoning to him. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. So when you try to prophesy now about what's going to, i.e. future stuff, you deserve to die. It sounds so innocent, but it's a death penalty according to Zechariah. Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Why? Because everything that prophets could prophesy of has already taken place. Everything the law could speak of has already happened. The fullness of the truth The fullness of the truth, the fullness of the Godhead is rested and resided in Jesus Christ bodily, and he is our life. He has chosen a tabernacle in us. What more could we ask for? That's the message. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You see, now we've seen him pierced, and now we've seen the wounds in his hands. And awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. I will bring the third part through the fire. Remember when we studied the stars? The serpent covered two-thirds of the sky. It's the third part that he brings through the fire. Some of them get lost in the fire. But do you understand? This thing about being tried and tested with fire and pressure is not to be considered strange. It's what you will automatically think, not all of you. A lot of you will automatically think you've done something wrong if you feel pressure, if you feel something uncomfortable. It's the trial of faith. You will think of it as a trespass. God says it's the trespass is completed. It's the trial of faith. Amen?
You know, I remember a long time ago thinking when you saw things like this, at this point, what are these wounds in thy hands? You know, I mean, I used to think, how could those people have been so stupid? How could they not have seen, you know, I mean, they had all these scriptures, and I was thinking, that is us. I mean, that is us. I mean, it's like, it's this generation of people. I mean, everywhere tonight there are church meetings, and they're just completely missing the point. I mean, totally, 110%.
We have seen the enemy.
Yeah, I mean, it's like, and everybody's probably going, how could those Jews not have seen it? Those dumb Jews.
Go to 1 Peter, and then we'll quit. That says there are eight different words or types of gold. This is the gold that's gold that's only used in a particular place in the temple.
So where would that gold be accumulated?
It's too much. I mean, it's like. Trust me, it's the highest order of gold.
Okay.
Just leave it at that for now.
That's like the ultimate testing, the most tested gold.
1 Peter.
It's what happens to gold after it's tested. Then it's beaten to be shaped. After the acid is poured on it, then it's beaten and molded. And
sorry.
You didn't want to know.
First Peter what?
1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, begotten us again, it's like that's where they get the born again, but it's he that's born again in us, not we that have, you understand? We haven't become something. And we are born unto an alive. We are mortal. There's nobody that will define that. I mean, that will. We are mortal. He is immortal. He is therefore. We by definition are dead. He by definition is alive. Therefore, we are brought unto an alive hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power, kept means garrisoned, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's the last time? Not passage of time, recognition of time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. The word in heaviness there means depressed. For those of you who suffer from sad. Seasonal attitude disorder.
Oh, wow. What a lame excuse.
No, it's true.
Oh, it's just cloudy outside.
No, it's not. No, that's not right. There are 5 million people.
No, I get it too. I still say it's a lame excuse.
No, it's not. It's as real as menopause is in a monthly cycle. It's something that is incontrollable. You cannot control the fact that you're depressed.
Oh, yeah. You ought to live in Seattle.
Now hear me. It's just listen to me. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though if need be you are in depression for a season through manifold testings, in order that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now again, it's not your faith that's precious. You believe, and religion teaches, that faith is precious. It's not faith that's precious, it's the trial of faith that's precious. And if the trial of faith is precious, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that you're going through at any given moment. Rest in it. Don't try to avoid it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to get out of it. Rest! Therein is the faith revealed, and glory is revealed, even from faith to faith and glory to glory. Not where you try to figure out and read scriptures to get out of it. Rest in it. Not where you try to pick up, do everything you can find, call 15,000 people, do this, do that, make every little trick in the book to try to get out of your depression. Rest in it. Hear me? Okay. Take it, big guy.